Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. And today it's Mark 15, verses 21 to 24. Again, just a small little bit. In fact, all through sort of the trial of Jesus and the crucifixion, I'm doing it in little bits. It would be easy to read the whole thing and go right from Pilate to Jesus dead on the cross. But the thing is, when we do that, at least I will wonder about a couple of highlights, but I'll miss the little bits. So, at the risk of being tedious and not doing enough, I'm doing short little bits so that I can stop and wonder about each of the little things. So like I said, today it's Mark 15, verses 21 to 24. And, well, 2 days ago Jesus was flogged, condemned by the word of Pilate, flogged and condemned at Pilate's say-so. Yesterday Jesus was humiliated and mocked by the soldiers. And then it says that then they led him off to be crucified. And I think that's significant because they led him off. They didn't say, there you go, they led him. The implication is that he is in physical pain and not really as capable as he was before he was taken to Pilate, right? It's one thing to be taken, it's another thing to be led away. And I know that seems weird when we translate in English, But seriously, the way it's put is Jesus is physically in rough shape. He is hurting. And that's where we left it yesterday. So here it is, Mark 15, 21 to 24. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide which each should take. Now, I know that's just a small little bit, but I want to stop right there. Because Mark has given us a couple of details, and I think that they're interesting details. And I don't know that Mark had to give them to us. I mean, so I'm not saying that these things didn't happen. I'm saying Mark could have told the story without giving us these details. Right, Mark doesn't have to tell us about the out-of-towner, the passerby helping Jesus carry the cross. Didn't have to tell us that. You don't have to tell us about dividing the clothes either. The story works without those elements, but Mark has shared them with us. Now, maybe they happened, but Mark felt that we need to know that they happened. Or maybe they didn't happen and they're symbolic. Mark is filling the story out the way it should be told and offering us symbols. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter to me. The thing is, Mark feels that these details are important, and that's why I'm wondering about them. Why did Mark put that there? So they compelled a passerby to help Jesus carry his cross. Now, you probably appreciate that a condemned man would carry his own cross to his crucifixion. It wouldn't be carried by Roman soldiers. Wouldn't be carried by Romans at all. When I say it wouldn't be carried by Romans at all, you also understand that Romans didn't get crucified. Right? Here in Jerusalem, it would likely be Jews, or at least non-Romans. Okay, so Jerusalem actually is a cosmopolitan place. I mean, you know, it's no Corinth. Oh, no. But there's a whole lot of different types of people there. The thing is, Roman citizens were afforded different types of privileges and were executed in much more humane ways. Crucifixion is for those who are politically opposed to Rome. So they are capital crimes that way, and for non-Romans. Anyway, why did I go there? Oh, because they're compelling the condemned man to carry his cross. Of course, they wouldn't do that with a Roman, right? They wouldn't crucify a Roman either. But anyway, they're compelling him to carry his cross. But as I said, they've led him out. There is the sense that he's hurting, and so he doesn't have the strength to carry his cross now. The other thing is to understand historically, when we say carry his cross, the vertical post of the cross would already be at the place of execution. So what the condemned man is carrying is the cross beam, and he's carrying it on his shoulders. Now he might maybe drags it behind, but more likely is carrying it almost like a yoke. So he's carrying it, and it would weigh, I don't know, between 50 and 100 pounds, says me, because I'm an expert. I mean, the stuff that I've read historically, I seem to recall, yeah, I mean, it's not light. 50 pounds, but maybe as much as 100 pounds. There's some heft to it. And Jesus is physically exhausted. And I think that Mark wants us to know that. I think Mark wants us to know that Jesus is hurting. He's not Superman. We've talked about this before, too. The whole Jesus as Superman, or in modern movies, Superman being very Jesus-like. And it's easy to make that kind of comparison, from another planet. Here to save humanity, all that stuff. Yeah. Except that the pain that Jesus is experiencing is real pain. He's not pretending, right? He hasn't put his glasses on to say, oh, look, I'm Clark Kent, I'm a human being. No, this is Jesus, not Superman, not invulnerable God. This is Jesus. Yes, fully God, but fully human. This is how God knows what it is to be human. Jesus is not pretending to be hurt. Jesus is hurt. I think Mark wants us to know that. That's why he has to be led away to be crucified, not told where to go. This is why we need to compel a passerby, because frankly, Jesus is moving too slowly. He may not make it all the way to Golgotha. And that's important. Mark wants us to know that. And I appreciate that. I went on about it yesterday. No, probably Monday. It's important for me as I come to grips with this whole prosecution, persecution, ridiculous trial that Jesus undergoes, this condemnation, this humiliation and this torture. It's important for me to know that God is experiencing these things in an effort to understand what it is to be human. God loves us and is compelled by God's self to be with us. God wants to love us. God wants to know what it is to be human. Why? I don't know. Luther wouldn't be happy with me saying that. Calvin would not be happy with me. But that's the sense I get theologically when I read John's Gospel, when I read this. God wants to experience the full humanity. So Mark wants us to know that. Wants us to know that because Mark tells us that Jesus is suffering. I think that's the first thing, and that's really important. And it ties into the next sentence where it says, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. So wine mixed with myrrh basically acted as anesthesia almost. It deadened the pain. You know, it just sort of made you slightly stoned, a little bit drunk, a little bit numb, right? And it was a common kindness to do to people who were being crucified, so it wouldn't hurt so much. Also, frankly, probably easier for the soldiers and everybody else doing it because you put up less of a fight, and you died faster, I suspect. But the thing is, the people who did it as a gift to help dull the pain. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to dull the pain. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus want to dull the pain just a little bit? No reason not to. In many ways, it's to be a very human thing to want to dull the pain. I mean, I think about how many things that I do in my life that are basically meant to dull the pain. You know, manage the angst, all those things. You just, yeah. But Jesus does not want to do that. Jesus is going to experience full humanity. God in Jesus is going to experience full humanity. So no, do not dull my senses. That makes sense to me. And I think Mark wants us to know that. Again, whether it happened or not, Mark wants us to know that this is an example of God experiencing full humanity in Jesus. I think so. Now, what's also interesting, you know, and I say I'm not sure whether this actually happened historically or didn't, and I don't know that it matters. Well, Mark tells us, sounds to me like Mark is telling us this did absolutely happen. You know, other things, sure, maybe symbolism, whatever, but this happened because the one who is compelled to help carry the cross was Simon of Cyrene. It's over there. It's another place. It's not Jerusalem. It's not within. It was Simon. Probably not Jewish. Could have been. Doesn't have to be. He's an outsider. But we're also told he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. So appreciate Mark is writing this, 30 years later? And he's identifying who Simon is. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Like, we would know who Alexander and Rufus are. Now, there is a Rufus mentioned in Romans. Maybe it's the same Rufus. I don't know. But the thing is, I think Mark wants us to understand that this is not a symbolic creation. I wondered out loud about Barabbas. I mean, the name means son of the father, son of dad, of papa. Jesus called God Abba. Well, Barabbas just means son of Abba. So I wonder whether Mark has created that character to give us an insight into what's going on with the crowd and with the temple authorities and with Pilate and all of that, just creating this character that allows us to reveal these things going on. The things are happening. They're real. The feelings are real. The character may not be. Maybe Mark's done that. But I think Mark wants us to know that that's not what's happened here. No, it was Rufus. It was Simon who carried the cross. And if you're not quite sure who Simon is, just to be clear, you know Alexander and Rufus? You've met them, right? It's their dad. So at the time when this gospel was being shared, you could probably go and find Rufus and go, hey, by the way, did your dad carry Jesus' cross? Oh, yeah. God, yeah. Never shut up about it. Boy, we heard that story. I mean, if this is the Rufus who Paul references in, I'm pretty sure it's Romans, well, then they become part of a Christian community. No sign here that Simon necessarily becomes a follower of Jesus or leaps forward and says, here, let me carry it because I love Jesus. No, it says here the soldiers made him do it. And he did it. And maybe, well, and his children do become followers of Jesus, I would think. That would be the inference. Because otherwise, as you're reading the gospel, how would you know who Alexander and Rufus were? Unless we're all part of one of the Jesus communities, right? So what I'm being told by Mark is, this isn't a symbolic thing that I've made up, this person. Or at the very least, I'm giving you details because this is important. Pay attention. And Simon, after this experience, becomes a follower of Jesus. So does his family. That's the inference. And then I wonder about that a little bit. I think about times that I have been compelled to do things I didn't necessarily want to do. Have I considered that I might meet God along the way? Or do I just go, oh God, if I just get this bloody thing over with and get back on track to the important things I want to do? Simon was there for a reason. I don't know, maybe he's going to the temple. Maybe he's got some wares to sell. I don't know what Simon's doing there. But I don't think he showed up simply to carry Jesus' cross because the soldiers make him do it. But it would seem that he didn't just do it and get it over with and then move on to go back to his agenda and get done what he needed to do, because his kids are known to the Christian community. So it'll assume they're in Christian community. Therefore, Simon likely was too. So it's this encounter with Jesus that has brought Simon to faith, to a faith that has something in common with mine. That is, it's a faith that is inspired, focused on, informed by, shaped by Jesus. Felt a little preachy there, didn't it? Jesus. When I'm compelled to do something or I have to get on with something I really don't want to do, I don't always pay attention. I just kind of get it over with and then I go on to meet God where I'm expecting to. But maybe we ought to be thinking about, or I need to be thinking about how I meet God in places where I don't expect. Not only in places that I don't expect to meet God, but frankly, places that I don't expect to find anything of value. Things I got to get done. Maybe there's an invitation over here for me to wonder about that a little bit. And think about the times that I have been compelled to do something and when I actually am glad in the end that I was. I mean, I'm not necessarily thanking the soldiers who, you know, pulled me out of the line and ordered me to carry the cross, but I might become grateful for that event because it's in that event I met Jesus. It's in that event that my ego was let go and I could embrace who Jesus is and what was happening to Jesus, and all that could move me in such a way that my relationship with God is deepened, perhaps even ignited. I don't know. But the thing is, Simon needs to be open in the midst of that. He needs to say yes when the soldiers call on him. That's fairly easy because you're afraid to be smacked or imprisoned or killed. All those things are options, I suppose, if you disobey soldiers. You go along because you're afraid. That makes some sense too. But even in that, we're going to keep our eyes open and our hearts open. Then let's, who is this person that I'm helping? And what am I seeing and feeling and thinking? And just being open to all of those things. I mean, there's no sense in this story that as they walked along, Jesus spoke to him saying, you know, Simon, I don't think I'm much longer, but, you know, a couple of stories I've really loved telling my disciples that you maybe should hear. And here you go. Jesus doesn't do that. We know that Jesus is physically, he's injured, he is exhausted. I don't know that Jesus is talking. Right? So, yeah. So, So what happened that Simon met God? Was he open to who Jesus was? Was it just that he was willing to help somebody in need? Somebody with whom he had nothing in common as far as he knew. He didn't know whether he agreed with Jesus. I don't know if he ever knew who Jesus was. Maybe he did. Maybe he did come to see Jesus, but too late. I don't know. All I know is that Simon is open to the possibility. So when compelled to help somebody, are you open to them? Okay, so if I am at the side of the road and I see this bloodied and beaten man struggling, carrying this great big crossbar for a cross on his shoulders, and Jesus and the soldier telling me to help him, yeah, you know what? I probably would. I like to think I am a kind, helpful person, so I would help Jesus. But I would help Jesus out of pity, because I feel sorry for him. This poor guy has been beaten up by the world. I will help him. Would I, as we went along the road, imagine that he might help me? I don't know. If history is an indication, then the answer is very often no, I wouldn't be open. I wouldn't. I would look at this person with pity and I would offer them charity. And I don't know that I would imagine how they could possibly help me. How often do any of us give a couple of bucks to the guy in the corner who's, you know, just trying to get some food in his belly, and he's begging. He's got his Tim Hortons cup out there, and you know, you throw in a couple of toonies or maybe a fiver to help the guy. Do you ever ask him for advice? Do you ever have a chat with somebody like that and wonder about their perspective, about their wisdom? No, they don't have any wisdom because they're on the street begging. How much can they know? Here's this man, bloodied and beaten, stumbling down the road on his way to be killed. What the hell does he have to offer me? He's obviously not won at life, has he? He's made a lot of mistakes. He's fallen on the wrong side of Rome. I don't know that he has a whole lot of wisdom for me. So frankly, I will probably help him carry his cross, and I might nod at his words, but I'm not really listening to them. No, I'm helping him out of pity. I'm not imagining for a second that he has anything to offer me. Because he's lost at life, and I'm winning compared to him, because I'm not carrying a cross. I'm winning compared to that guy, you know, who's begging for change so that he can have breakfast. I've won because I had breakfast this morning. How open am I to those who need or those who receive my help? How open am I to them actually helping me? Not quid pro quo, just being people together, listening and hearing and learning from each other. It seems to me that Simon is open, because apparently his kids are part of the Christian community. So I'm assuming he is too. Okay, I've gone on a fair bit, but there's one last little bit too. The other thing I included in this, it says, "And they crucified him," Jesus, "and divided his clothes among them, casting lots and deciding what each should take." Okay, did this happen? I don't know. From a distance, would you know that they were casting lots? Maybe you would. Maybe they roll the dice and they cheer, you know. I don't know. In other accounts, we don't cut the cloth. So, I mean, we're just rolling to see who gets the tunic. Like, I'm not sure whether this happened or not. What I do know is it is very, very reminiscent of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm of hopelessness and loneliness. It's one that's said by a person who is dying at the hands of their enemies, perhaps. It's the psalm that opens with, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a psalm that ends in praise, but the first half of that psalm is just like, why have you forsaken me? My enemies are all around me. They destroy me. They cast lots. They divide my clothes by casting lots. I mean, that's where it's from. And spoiler alert, Jesus will reference the psalm again with his dying breaths when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It would seem that he is reciting the psalm. A psalm said at death. But so we could plumb that psalm and wonder about the deep historical or the deep symbolic meaning in it, because there's obviously something there. But I think more simply, I think Mark wants us to see the Hebrew scripture reflected in the events of Jesus' death. Because his death is not an accident. His death is God's intention. We need to know that because we want to know that God wants to be in the human condition, that God fully understands the human condition. Okay, we got that. We also don't want to suggest a God who doesn't know what's going on and a God who can be thwarted, who can, you know, be outmaneuvered. If we don't imagine God's in charge of bringing us to this crucifixion, then it seems for a moment as if evil won or could have won. If only, No. It's important. Mark wants us to know that this was always God's intent. That lets God stay in control, absolutely. But I think more significantly for us in this time, it ties what's happening with Jesus into the tradition of the faith. It's consistent. We don't have to choose between Scripture and Jesus. At the time, I don't think Mark wanted us to have to choose between being a faithful Jew and a faithful Christian. I think Mark imagines these things actually belong together. Now, history is going to say that becomes very difficult, and I don't want to have to go through almost 2,000 years of anti-Semitism right now. But the truth is, we human beings decided somewhere along the way that that isn't the way it's going to be. Whether that was a Christian choice, a Jewish choice, or both of our choices, it was our choice. And I would suggest that Mark doesn't believe it's God's choice, because what's happening to Jesus ties into the traditional Jewish faith. Comes right out of Psalm 22, for goodness sakes. I think that's important to Mark. I think Mark wants us to know that, and so subtly does that. And you know what? That's more than enough for now. Just, it's four verses. And I've gone on and on and on for way too long. So I'm going to stop now and offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time of wonder. Thank you for the example of Simon, the efforts of Mark. Thank you for the way that these stories spark our imaginations and invite us to hear you speaking here and now in this moment. God, we ask that all that comes of our wondering today be helpful, be informative. We ask that all of it help us grow in faith and grow closer to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is enough for me today, but I look forward to checking in with you tomorrow. Until I see you, God bless you. please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are in this moment. And please know that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You make a difference. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.